1 John 5, 20-21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And let's turn now to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Holy Father, we now thank You, Lord, for this blessed means of grace which You have provided for us here in this church. We don't in any way want to take it for granted, nor to belittle it, for You have given us Your word, and You have given us the privilege of prayer, and You have given us fellowship with one another as brethren in Christ Jesus, so that through these gifts, Lord, we may be strengthened in our sanctification, grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, increase in faith towards You and in love towards one another. And so now we pray, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, please bless the reading and the instruction of Your divine word. And we pray that this will be for Your glory, for the comfort of Your people, and for conversion of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in 1 John. In the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 20 to 21. If you remember, in the final few verses of this epistle, the Apostle John has presented us with three things that every born-again Christian ought to know. And that's verse 18 to verse 20. And so let's just review it again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There are many things that are hidden from us. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not know how long we will live. We do not know the outcome of the upcoming elections and what will be the state of our country a year from now as a result of those elections. But there are certain things we should know with utmost certainty if we are born of God. Over the past 2 weeks, we've gone over the first two of these "we know" statements. Today we reach the third and final "we know" statement. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In the third "we know" statement, the Apostle John sums up the person and the work of Jesus Christ. How appropriate it is for John to conclude this great epistle by presenting the essence of the gospel as something that all people born of God know to be true. So as we bring our series in 1 John to an end, let's once again review what all who are born of God know as a matter of indisputable fact concerning the great cornerstone of God's church, Jesus Christ. Point number one, the understanding the Son of God gives. So verse 20 of our text opens with the following statement. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. What does every genuine believer know? We know that the Son of God has come. Recall what we read earlier in chapter 4 of this epistle, verse 2 to 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Jesus Christ was born, but more than that, he has come into the world. John 18:37. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ came into the world from another world. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, was incarnate into the world and became flesh, fully man and fully God, the God-man. And verse 20 of our text opens with this basic restatement of the doctrine of Christ's person. So if we're born of God, if we are from God, we confess the apostolic truth concerning Christ's person. Recall what we learned in verse 6 of chapter 4 earlier in this series. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know we are from God and know God? We listen to the eyewitness testimony and commissioned proclamation of Christ's own apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us. It's referring to the apostles. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So according to their testimony, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the incarnate God-man. According to their testimony, Jesus is the Christ. The Christ. A title which refers to the saving work he came to do. Jesus is the Christ, which means the anointed one of God. To be anointed means to be set apart for God's sacred work. As prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament were set apart. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was set apart to do the sacred work of saving God's people from their sins. How do we know we are from God, born of God, and know God? We listen to the apostolic gospel concerning Christ's person and saving work. That's how we know we are from God, born of God, and know God. Finer points of theology, such as certain details of eschatology or church government, Scripture leaves room for debate. But in regards to what it makes crystal clear concerning the person and work of Christ, there is no room for controversy. Doctrines of first importance, Christ's deity and incarnation, Christ's substitutionary atonement, Christ's bodily resurrection, Christ's bodily return, Christ's lordship. Regarding these things, a person must believe to be saved. Our attitude is, we know. We don't just give intellectual assent to these things with no skin in the game. We heartily believe he is the anointed king of the universe and our deliverer, to whom we owe our highest allegiance and love. If we trust Him as such, our behavior and speech will be profoundly impacted, so that we cannot but help confess Him as the Christ before men, exposing us to the enmity and hatred from a world that lies in the power of the evil one. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Why is it that everyone who is born of God knows the saving apostolic truth concerning His Son? Well, the answer is because, as verse 20 points out in our text, the Son of God has come and given us understanding. The answer is because the Spirit of Christ has given us understanding. He has opened our hearts to heed the gospel the apostles proclaimed. He has opened our hearts to heed their gospel, which has been providentially preserved for us in Scripture. As we learned earlier in this epistle, all genuine believers possess the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who illuminates God's Word so that they're able to accept the revelation of the gospel and understand it with a spiritual discernment that produces saving faith in Christ. Our spiritual saving understanding of the gospel is not something we can ever lose. As this epistle makes clear in chapter 2, verse 26 to 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. The anointing of the Holy Spirit ensures that believers will not fall for Christ-denying deceptions and apostatize from the saving truth of the gospel. The anointing that we have received from God abides in us. It remains and continues in us, as verse 27 of chapter 2 points out. The Spirit's illuminating presence does not come and go, but remains in us. So by their anointing, all genuine Christians will believe the gospel and continue to believe the gospel. As Martin Lloyd-Jones observes regarding the believer's anointing, those who are truly God's people cannot go wrong in their doctrine on particular aspects. About the person of Christ and about the way of salvation, on these two vital fundamental things, they cannot go astray. The unction keeps them. They may listen to false teaching about certain other matters which are not vital and central, but about these things which determine whether people are Christians or not, the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will keep them and hold them and sustain them. And while others go out and leave and fall away, these will remain because they see it, and having seen it, they cannot possibly believe anything else. So, by the illumination that Christ gives us, we know that the Son of God has come. Having experienced the illumination of Christ's Spirit firsthand, we know He has given us understanding, and we will never lose that understanding. The Spirit of our Lord dwells in us, and He keeps us safe from soul-destroying error. Which brings us to our second point. Knowing God and having life in His Son. So we read on in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The Holy Spirit illuminates us to the truth of the gospel, so that by believing in God's Son, we receive Christ's saving work and come to know Him who is true, the one true God. Faith is the sole instrument by which we appropriate the benefits of Christ's saving work for ourselves. As Apostle John writes towards the conclusion of his gospel account in John 20, verse 30 to 31, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. If we are born of God, we know what God requires of us in order to be saved. And what is that? Believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Believing, as we learned earlier in this series, is not merely intellectual agreement with the facts of the gospel. Saving faith includes understanding the essential facts of the gospel and agreeing that those facts are true, but it doesn't stop there. Saving faith involves the final step of personally trusting in Christ as our Savior and Lord. Ultimately, we're not saved by agreeing with facts about Jesus, but by trusting Jesus for who He really is. So many are passionately committed to a Jesus concocted by their own imagination, a Jesus shaped by their own ungodly preferences, a Jesus who gives assurance to all, an unholy Jesus who encourages unrepentant sinners to continue down the path of destruction with a false promise of God's unconditional acceptance. This is more than, this is nothing more than trusting an idol of our own imagination. But when people hear the gospel of Christ's apostles, and as a result of the Holy Spirit's illumination, they repent of their ungodliness and trust Christ as their only hope for eternal life and as their Lord, at that moment they come to know God. They are forgiven their sins and accepted in His sight. Being reconciled to God, they are adopted into His family and receive assurance by His Spirit that they are now truly children of God, to be cared for forever as sons of His household. So for the first time, they're able to cry out, Abba, Father, to the God of truth, the God of the Bible. And they're able to do it sincerely from the heart. Myriads of people know about Him who is true. They know things about the one true God and shudder as the demons in hell shudder. Only those to whom Christ has given understanding onto saving faith know Him who is true. Not just know about Him, they know Him who is true. Only they know the Holy God as their own loving Father. Do we? Has the Son of God given us understanding of Himself so that by trusting in Him, we know God and not just know about God as so many in the world do? To know the Father in saving relationship means that we are now in His Son. Verse 20, as we read on. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are in His Son as a fruitful branch is in the vine, receiving spiritual life from Him. And as we learned in this epistle, the spiritual life we derive from Christ abides, remains, continues. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If we come to know God through a saving understanding of the gospel, we are in Christ, who sustains us with the life that He gives. That spiritual life will never run dry, so we will never wither away and become fruitless, lifeless branches. Those branches that are superficially connected to Christ through an empty profession of faith never bear the fruit of sanctification, because they were never in Christ in a way that derives spiritual life from Him. As Jesus makes clear in John 15, such fruitless, lifeless branches are taken away and thrown into the fire. Everyone who is born of God, on the other hand, are not in danger of becoming lifeless branches, because the spiritual life that they receive from Christ abides, and Christ protects them from ever falling back into spiritual death and back into the devil's grasp. Instead, as Jesus teaches, God prunes the fruitful branches that are in Him, that derive spiritual life in Him. As John MacArthur puts it, God prunes genuine believers by, quote, removing anything that would sap their spiritual energy and hinder them from fruitful results. His pruning involves cutting away anything that limits righteousness, including the discipline that comes from trials, suffering, and persecution. The knowledge that the Father uses the pain that Christians endure for their ultimate good should eliminate all fear, self-pity, and complaining. For some believers, God prunes their worldly success to keep them from being too absorbed by the earthly treasures which often accompany great success, so that their focus and affection would be on His kingdom and His righteousness. For other believers, God prunes their comfort, ease, and security in life to keep them from lusting after earthly pleasures, so that they would better focus on pursuing what is precious in God's sight: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11. Regardless of how we are pruned by God, He does so because we are fruitful branches who are in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wills that we should bear more fruit. So we should not grow discouraged by God's pruning, as painful as it may be at times, nor grumble at God because of it. He is treating us as living branches and as his beloved children, his own sons. Unbelievers are left without pruning, so their suffering is without redemptive purpose. The suffering of believers, on the other hand, is often God's pruning of them. They suffer for God's purpose of removing hindrances to their sanctification and promoting their growth in Christ-like holiness. Which brings us to our third and final point. No other Jesus but the apostolic Jesus. Our text in the Epistle of 1 John concludes as follows. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. There is only one gospel. There is only one true message concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is the firsthand testimony and commission proclamation of Christ's own apostles, which again has been preserved for us in Scripture. 1 John 1, 2-3. The life was made manifest, and we, again referring to the apostles, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is only by trusting in Jesus Christ, the true God who has come and given us understanding, that we attain eternal life. This is the Jesus that the apostles proclaimed. So, if we are born of God, remain holy, faithful, and true to the apostolic gospel. Any other Jesus other than the one they proclaimed is nothing more than an idol of man's fancy. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. If we are born of God, his Spirit gives us illumination so that we accept and understand the revelation of the gospel. So, do not dabble with idolatrous portrayals of Jesus. Do not entertain that which our anointing tells us is false. Even if some preacher has a reputation for performing signs and wonders, if he perverts the plain doctrines of the gospel into some novel teachings about Christ, stay far away from him. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Deuteronomy 13:1-3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Even if our own son or our own daughter should entice us with portrayals of Jesus that are not in keeping with the clear doctrines of Christ's apostles, do not yield to them even for a moment. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Even if our own adult son or daughter comes to us and suggests to us that the apostles could have been mistaken in what they proclaimed. That their teaching, though sincere, could have been flawed. And that we must understand Jesus from the standpoint of modern sensibilities and do away with their narrow and antiquated notions of Christ. If they suggest something like that to us, do not yield to them for a moment. Do not yield to them out of a sense of parental tenderness. For the Lord your God is testing you. As Jesus declared in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not give to Christ their absolute and highest allegiance and loyalty to such an extent that their allegiance and loyalty to their own family members, father, mother, wife, children, brother, sisters, looks like hatred, cannot be his disciple. That's what Jesus is saying there in Luke 14. Warning. Do not provoke the Lord to anger by preferring the word of our children over his word. If we truly belong to him, if we truly are priests sanctified unto him by the blood of his son, if his spirit truly dwells in us, make no mistake that if we do such a thing and do not repent, he will discipline us in order to train us not to compromise his gospel for the sake of appeasing our children or anyone else. So once again, John's epistle, we've been working through it verse by verse since last year. It's been a long journey going through this epistle verse by verse. We're finally there. We're at the very end. Apostle John closes with a warning. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so how appropriate is to close this message with that warning. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and the product of your Spirit's illumination, we pray that we who are your people will listen, heed the gospel. Not out of preference for any particular person, neither for me, who's preaching this message, but out of allegiance and loyalty and faithfulness to you, our Lord God, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have come and that you have given us understanding by the illumination of your Spirit, by new birth, with a new heart and a new mind, so that we can indeed accept and understand the gospel as you intend for us to understand it, so that by believing we may know him who is true, the one true living God. Not just know about you, O God, but to know you in saving relationship as our Abba Father, as our Heavenly Father, adopted into your household to be treated as children, as sons, now and forever. And we thank you for this and for this glorious epistle that we've gone through verse by verse, since last year. We thank you for instructing us according to your blessed word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.